some of the words to fit what is happening in Ukraine. They didn't want to romanticize Russia, and so they did change some of the details of the song lyrics. And the opening lines are changed now to, "Now listen to my heart, it says Ukraine, waiting for the winds of change." Now, personally, when I hear that song, and recently it's been a little more popular, there's been 1 billion views on YouTube lately because of Ukraine and Russia. But when I hear that song and talking about the winds of change, my mind goes to the positive winds of change to come, thinking about the only thing that will really establish true change and true positive change, and that is the return of Jesus Christ. That positive change that is heard of, the message is going out about the coming kingdom of God, the gospel message of that good news to come. And we know that that's a part of the church's commission, is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is according to Mark 16 and verse 15. It is also the same message that must go out before the end will come. In Matthew 24 and verse 14, we're told this gospel, or good news, of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. It is a message of the good news to come, the positive change to come, and that is coming. Again, the word gospel actually means glad tidings or good news. And Jesus Christ came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. In other words, the good news of the coming kingdom of God. Now, there is healing that is coming. This is something we can look forward to. There are the positive winds of change that will come. And this is encouraging to think about. We also know that it's going to get worse before it gets better, nationally, globally. But it will usher in the kingdom of God and that good news to come. When Jesus Christ sent the 12 disciples out, he sent them out healing the sick in a variety of ways and preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And I don't think that was by accident that these were parallel, that this was going hand in hand. Preach the gospel, get the message out, the good news is to come, and heal the sick. And that was a part of it. So they demonstrated part of what the kingdom of God would entail. And it had drawn near to them. And sometimes it did say, and they were in the midst of it. The kingdom had drawn near to them. And that was a part of it. But there was healing that was there. And they were able to taste some of the kingdom. Can you imagine what it would have been like at that time as the disciples would come and go to various cities and would heal everyone, many individuals? The healing elements of the kingdom was there. That would have been very encouraging. Notice what we're told in Luke 9 and verse 1. Luke 9 and verse 1. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. It coincided. This is what they were asked to do. It was together. It was a part of what they were to do, the healing and preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And he said to them, "Take nothing for the journey, neither staffs nor bag nor bread nor money. Do not have 2 tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them." So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Yeah, healing everywhere. Wherever they went, there was healing everywhere. That was a lot to think about and what was happening. It was very encouraging, and it would have been. What was the message that went with the healing? Again, it was the gospel message, the good news of the kingdom of God. That was the core message tied to the healing that was to take place. And again, it must have been very encouraging for them, that message of hope and healing. And eventually the whole world is going to grasp that same concept, the hope of the kingdom to come, the hope of the healing to come. the church is putting it out there, but there are not too many that are responding at this time. But eventually they will understand that there is healing to come and there is hope to come. Right now there are many different facets and many different evil components that are at work that are causing the need for healing. There are many different demonic influences in this world, and there are many different elements of evil at work. And so there is a lot of change needed. There's a lot of healing that is needed. And, you know, there usually with anything that where there is healing that is needed, there is a core element that has to change first. But usually there is a variety of effects from the reason or the problem or the issue and that core issue. You know, I sometimes go to the chiropractor. I have lower back issues myself personally. I have bone spurs, I guess, in my lower back. I still have no idea why, but I remember going in when I was about 27 and they took an x-ray and he said, "You have the back of an 87-year-old. What happened? Did you get into a car wreck?" No. You know, I do remember playing a lot of sports, and one time in particular, I landed on my back really hard, and you know, I was going to block this guy's shot and jumped the highest I could to block the shot, and I jumped it, and at the peak of my jump, well, he never went up. He pump faked, and so my legs clipped his body that was kind of down and hit that and fell just straight down, and chipped a little bone on my elbow, and maybe I got bone spurs from that, I don't know. But regardless, and you didn't need all that, too much information. But I also have a mole on my, no, that's you know, Freckles' ugly cousin or whatever they say, I don't know. Just joking. But sometimes when I go to the chiropractor, there's a lot of change that is needed. And usually there's a core issue. But sometimes it is affecting so many other things. You know, my neck can sometimes hurt because my lower back is out. There's the muscles that are pulling the bone in various places. And sometimes it takes that, whatever that core issue is, to be put back into place. And then the muscles respond, the body responds, and there is a healing that starts. But that core has to be adjusted. And this world has a core issue with God's way of life, a core issue with the coming kingdom of God. It's not ready for the healing because that core issue has not yet been adjusted. There will be the major healing to take place when the kingdom of God is established on earth. It will be the start of that beginning of healing. Of course, we know that God is going to get mankind's attention first, to where they will respond to the kingdom of God leading and ruling on earth. The core has to be aligned, and then the rest will follow. The core for all of the healing is that the kingdom of God will be established on earth. But there's also a core issue with man's heart. There are different components of the kingdom of God that will help with that healing, but until the heart, until the core of mankind is ready to receive those various components of the kingdom of God, there's going to be an issue. What are the different components of the kingdom of God? It's going to help to bring about healing. What are the different components of the kingdom of God, and what is the issue that man has with them? In the 58 lesson version of the Ambassador College Bible Correspondence Course, specifically lesson 2 and 13, it covers the good news of the kingdom of God and the four components that are there. Now, you probably know these very well. If I said, what are the four components of the kingdom of God, you could list them. But I'll review, and I would like to review each of the four components and look at what mankind's issue is with them. Those four components being: 1, law; 2, territory; 3, citizens; and 4, a king. Law, territory, citizens, and a king. Now, those are in this physical world today, but we're talking about the kingdom of God. We're not talking about man's rule, and we're talking about God's rule. But today I want to look at each of the components of the kingdom of God and consider what is mankind's issue with those components and what will really bring about the true healing to come. What is the solution for the healing? Let's start with component number one and see what the issue is that mankind has with it. Component number one is law. The kingdom of God, God's kingdom, is structured on obedience to God's laws. God gave the Israelites the Ten Commandments, and soon after they left Egypt. Now, Israel was a type of the kingdom. God explained to Israel that they would be great, that they would be wise, and they would have understanding, that he would bless them if they would obey the Ten Commandments, if they would obey God's laws and his commandments. And the Israelites agreed. You know, we would obey. We will obey your laws. But even at that time, God acknowledged that, oh, if they would only have a heart to obey and to keep my commandments. This is found in Deuteronomy 5 and verse 29. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments. There was an issue with the law. God knew that their heart was not a heart that was really yielded to him. And so that's a part of the issue if we are to inherit a kingdom of God, which is an eternal inheritance. It is a spirit dwelling place. It is not physical. We know that the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, those living on into the millennium, they're physical, they're living at that time, but the kingdom of God, which is spirit, is ruling over. And to inherit that kingdom, which is an eternal kingdom, we must keep the commandments, and man must keep the commandments. Matthew 19 and verse 16. Matthew 19 and verse 16. It says, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?'" Well, we're talking about eternal life, life eternally. "What shall I do?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, if you want to enter into eternal life," what he's talking about, keep the commandments. So there's a problem with inheriting the kingdom of God, eternal life, if one has trouble keeping the commandments. To enter into life eternally, we must keep the commandments. And so we see there's a problem here, because the majority of mankind mankind does not want to keep the laws of God. This is just within. This is what comes naturally. There's enmity against God and his laws. Romans 8 and verse 7, we won't turn there. We're told that the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. There's a major problem with the core element of inheriting the kingdom of God. We have to keep his commandments. We have to keep his law. We don't want to, naturally. The carnal mind does not want to. There's a problem. For there to be healing to take place, mankind must accept the major components of that kingdom. That to dwell in that kingdom, there's going to have to be a heart change. And it's really, obviously, God has not opened their mind at this point. They're not yielded to that, but eventually they will be. But I have been very impressed with Jonathan's basketball team and the coaches and the work that they spend. And this very last practice, they practice early. I've said that before, 6 o'clock in the morning, 6 to 8. So a lot of times I'll bring my laptop up there and work a little bit in the morning, keep an eye on what's going on. Sometimes it's hard for me to concentrate on my laptop and because watching basketball, but they work hard, and at the very end, this is the last practice they had before Nationals, they gathered everybody together, and they gathered a few of the teams, so there's a nice little group, and the coaches wanted to have a word with them. They were going to motivate them, pump them up, you know, have a big motivational speech, not like the NFL players. They were quoting scripture. You know, they were going to go over some scripture with them and being strong and of good courage. And one in particular, he talked about, you know, Caleb and Joshua and entering into the promised land and to be bold and courageous. And he was applying this to being successful in life. He said, if you want to prosper, then you be bold and courageous, but you follow God's word. You follow what's in his command, what's in his word. He says, get your nose in the Bible, study it, and don't just read it, apply it to your lives, and you'll be prosperous, not just in the game of basketball, but apply it. And he talked about them succeeding, and he quoted Joshua 1 in verses 6 through 9. Let's go ahead and turn there. Joshua 1 in verses 6 through 9. He says, be strong and of good courage. For this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it from the right hand to the left, that you may prosper everywhere you go. He read this. And it says, and he goes on and says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night. And he says, you know, think about God's word. Go over it. God's law is important, is what he was telling them. That you may observe and do according to what is written in them, for then you will make your way prosperous. And then you will have good success. Again, he kept hitting this over and over again. You'll be successful. You'll prosper. God will help you to prosper in life. Keep his laws and commandments. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And then basically out of the same breath, he says, I will see everybody tomorrow at the game, Saturday. You know, and you think, okay, there's something missing here. There's an understanding, certain amount of understanding. But when it comes to the Sabbath, one of God's laws, it's over their head. Now, there's a heart that's not really willing to follow God wholeheartedly. Part is okay, but not wholeheartedly. And then if we get into the car, it was what was interesting. I don't listen to, you know, worldly preachers and things, but it turned on the radio, and well, there's this preacher that was on. It caught my ear a little bit. Well, I just listened to what he's going to say and looked at Jonathan. He kind of looked at me because he was going to go over James 1 in verse 22. He starts quoting James 1. Let's go to James. James 1. And I thought, well, this will be interesting. I don't know about most, but I don't hear too many worldly preachers going over James in the book of James. Why? Because it really backs up the law. James 1 in verse 22. So he's on the radio, he's teaching this, and he goes over this. It says, but doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks at the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed for what he does. So here's the same concept. Be a doer. Not just to hear, apply it to your life. Be a doer of the word, a doer of the law. If anyone thinks among you that he is religious but does not bridle his own tongue but deceives his own heart, and that one's religion is useless. I'll stop there, but what he's basically saying, he said, and he quotes it, and he says, be a doer of the word. And then he says, well, now does this apply to the Ten Commandments? Does it apply to God's law? He said, yes, it does. Well, okay, I was even more interested. He says, yes, it does. It applies to all 10 of the commandments, is what he said, except for one. Then he put that caveat, except for one. And that is the fourth. I was like, okay, so now how are you going to explain this? Is as believers of Peter, as believers, you know, we believe that in Peter, and so we changed it to Sunday. And so now you can do it whenever you want to. It doesn't matter. The fourth doesn't matter. All of them matter, but not the fourth. And it is what his words were. Because we are believers. We believe in what Peter, how God worked with Peter. And so we change it to Sunday, and really today doesn't matter. So there's a problem, and you see it. There's not a heart that is wholeheartedly wanting to keep the commandments. So we have an issue. There's a heart issue. So we have to ask ourselves, how will the healing start since there is such a heart issue? What will be necessary for all nations to have a heart to fully obey, to be able to receive the blessings, just like he promised Israel? But he said, oh, if they only had a heart to obey. What will happen? What can change? If one is to enter into life, they must keep the commandments. We'll move on to component number two. We'll just ask the question, what has to happen? There is an issue with that component of the kingdom of God. Component number two is territory. God's kingdom is a kingdom with territory. The territory to be inherited is an eternal territory. This is not just a physical territory. A child inherits from his father and the land that is there, and it goes to the children, and they have this physical territory. This is not a physical territory. This is an eternal territory. And to receive that territory, again, it goes back to obedience. You have to be obedient to God. There has to be a heart to obey. Before mankind will inherit an everlasting territory, God has to know that his children will not be rebellious. The physical promised land really parallels. You know, it wasn't the physical promised land that God was talking about us inheriting. But boy, there are some major parallels with the promised land and the kingdom of God, that territory. When we think about an everlasting territory, God made it pretty clear with the physical promised land what is needed, and it is obedience. There was a territory that God intended to give to them, and it would be a blessing to them. It would result in healing and peace and rest, rest from the enemies. It would be a promised land that he promised. But as you know, they had a real easy time going into it, right? Well, there were spies that had a bad report. And they refused to go into that rest that he was providing to them. There was an issue. And really this ties in with the gospel of the kingdom of God. Notice what we're told in Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4 and verse 1. Hebrews 4 and verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel, oh, here we're talking about the gospel being preached, the good news, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, nor being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. And he said to them, I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place on the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. This has a lot to do with the heart response. And there is a territory. There is a rest that he was to provide them. Now, he was to provide them a rest with the promised land. They didn't want to enter into that rest. The Sabbath day today, it is a certain territory, if you will. It's a holy day. It's a day that God has set apart. There's a holy territory, and he says, honor him on that day. Enter into it. Verse 8, if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. There therefore remains a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. So there is a territory that was intended to give them rest, but they did not enter into that territory. The promised land, the eternal inheritance, is to be received as a future territory. And it has been set aside for those who will dwell in that holy habitation for eternity. Part of entering into that rest to come is receiving the intended healing. It's very similar to that promised land. And how well, too, we keep the Sabbath today. There is parallels there. And it foreshadows that rest to come. So it's very important. It's an important test commandment, as we know. There is a holy territory that God has set apart for us today. And because we keep the Sabbath each week, does that mean that we have already inherited the kingdom of God? Well, of course not. However, it does point to that inherited territory, that rest to come that we have not yet received. It's very much tied to it. And it's tied to the gospel message. There is the future rest that God will provide, and in keeping the Sabbath rest today, it points to that rest to come. Joshua was not able to provide them that rest. There was a physical rest that they were received by entering into that promised land, but there are eternal blessings with the rest to come, and the Sabbath points to that future rest. The holy ground that we step on each Sabbath is a territory. It's a holy territory that God has set apart. And so we do look at our actions. We look at our feet. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. It says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasures on my holy day. So how we enter into that territory and how our feet are on that territory. And call it the Sabbath of delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing our own ways, nor finding our own pleasures, nor speaking our own words. And you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and it will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So if we refrain from trampling on the holy territory, there are blessings to be received. This foreshadows the blessings to come, where there is that obedience to God. There is a rest to be received. Remember, they did not want to enter into that physical promised land. They refused to go in. And so they wandered for a long time, for 40 years. It's not a physical territory. That's just a parallel, though. As we remember, God provided Abraham a physical land to dwell in. And he set foot on that land. He said, go and dwell there. And there was that physical territory that he sent for him to go. And yet at the same time, we're told that his foot did not step foot on the inheritance. So we're talking about an inheritance to come, a territory to come, to be received. It's a territory that we can't inherit physically. Acts 7 and verse 1. Acts 7 and verse 1 says, then the high priest said, are these things so? And he said, brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. So there's the instructions. And we know that Abraham was faithful. He was obedient and he went. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance of it, not even enough to set foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. What was the inheritance that he did not set foot on? What are the promises and the blessings to be received by his descendants, even though at the time he had no descendants? That's an eternal inheritance. It's a promised land. It was an eternal promise. Romans 4 and verse 13 helped to explain that. Romans 4 and verse 13. Romans 4 and verse 13. For the promise that he would be the heir, talking about Abraham, the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. In verse 17, drop down to verse 17, as it is written, I have made your father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things that which do not exist as though they did. At the time that it was promised to him, he had no descendants, but it was as if it was going to happen. The descendants were going to be blessed. The promise that he would be the heir of the world was really established, even though it wasn't established at that point. It was going to happen. God made Abraham the father of many nations. Abraham was to be an heir of the world. You know, God waited until it was physically impossible to have children and to have descendants to inherit that future inheritance, that promise. It was not about the physical. He made it where it was physically impossible. You know, the foundation that was laid for that future inheritance to Abraham and to his descendants, it was miraculous. And that territory, that future territory to be received, you know, that was laid, and that foundation was laid by God himself. Abraham's inheritance of the promised land is not complete. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. We're talking about the kingdom of God, that future territory to be inherited, an eternal territory. Things in this physical life, in the promised land, the inheritance, those physical things point to that eternal territory, the eternal inheritance to come, but it's not the same. The kingdom of God is that future eternal territory to be inherited by Abraham's descendants. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, and heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. There's something more. It was more than the physical inheritance. It was a kingdom to come, that promised land, whose foundation, that territory, which at the foundation of that territory is the builders and maker, who is God himself. So instead of looking only towards the inheritance of the physical promised land, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob patiently waited for their inheritance as an eternal promised land, the spiritual promise, the blessings to come, and the descendants of Abraham, the world, all nations would be blessed through Abraham's seed, of course, that being Jesus Christ. When we think about the descendants of Abraham, the inheritors, who are these individuals? Who is it that's going to inherit that eternal territory? Who are the descendants of Abraham? Are they only the physical Jews? Are they only those who were circumcised? You know, the book of Romans, that was the problem. It was only the Jews that could have a relationship with God. Only those who were circumcised. Only the physical descendants of Abraham. No, it's those who are Jews inwardly. It's about the heart. It's, again, matters of the heart. Romans 2 and verse 25. Romans 2 and verse 25. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. And talking about the ceremonial law, the sacrificial law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physical uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code of circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? So he's telling what matters. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward of the, in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. That is what makes one a descendant of Abraham, a spiritual Jew. The heart that has to be changed. The heart has to be cut. Cut to the heart, repentance, to receive God's Spirit. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter. Those praise, whose praise is not from men, but of God. The descendants of Abraham will be those who inherit the promised land, the kingdom of God, that eternal territory. And it's those who have been cut to the heart. Problem is, most men's hearts have not been cut. Not at this time. And here lies the problem. We have these components of the kingdom. There's an issue. There's an issue with each one. So again, we ask the question, what will be necessary for all nations to inherit an everlasting territory and of the good news of the kingdom of God to become a reality? Component number three, and we won't spend much time on this. It goes hand in hand with component number two. But that is the citizens of an eternal inheritance. Citizens. Those whose heart and mind are like God's in his family. Those are citizens. It's much different because this will be, they'll be immortal. They'll be like God. They'll be as he is. And they'll be of the same mind, of the same spirit. They'll not be corruptible. You know, in the world today, to be a citizen, we're talking about citizen of the kingdom. Now, to be a citizen in the USA, you don't have to like the country. You can still be a citizen. In fact, you can hate the nation and still be a citizen. A citizen that is so blessed in physical blessings that have been received because of the faith of Abraham, but their heart can be so far from really accepting that nation and liking it. Partake of the blessings, but still can have a mindset technically, that they're unthankful, a complaining spirit, a corrupted heart, and still be a citizen of the United States of America. Not so in the kingdom of God. Can't be a citizen in the kingdom of God and have a corrupted heart, a corrupted mind. We can't be physical. Our heart has to be like God's. We can't have a heart of flesh, a corruptible heart. Memory scripture for us, we won't turn there, but 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50, and 52, it says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." Oh, flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. "Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed." There has to be that change before there is that inheritance. "We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." There is a major change that will have to happen to be a citizen in the kingdom of God. Major change that will take place to be incorruptible. Mortal human beings cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So we see some large gulfs, basically, between here we are now and the change that is needed to inherit the kingdom of God. A heart transplant that would have to take place. You know, how, in looking at the first three categories, how is this going to be possible? To have a heart to fully obey God's laws, component of the kingdom. One who will be able to inherit an eternal territory. and also be changed to immortal spirit beings, to be a citizen in the kingdom of God, to not be physical, and then obtaining that eternal inheritance. How is it possible? And the answer is found with the fourth component. The fourth component basically answers those questions. And we're a little over 6 weeks away from Passover. That is hard to imagine. It's hard to think that it is almost just around the corner. Of course, as you're driving in, you see a little bit more green on the trees, or, you know, you start to see spring is in the air, change is in the air, and we're looking forward to the spring holy days. But we must also acknowledge why there will be the spiritual changes that will be able to take place, and that is through the fourth component, the ruler, the king, king and savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, for the good news, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. This is a part of his plan long before. There is a Savior. We think about that, especially at this time of year. But we're also talking about the gospel of the kingdom, as was mentioned. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Part of the good news message is that there is help for us. There are problems with mankind being able to inherit the kingdom, but there is a solution, which is that Jesus Christ lived perfectly. He kept the law perfectly. He did what he needed to perfectly to be the perfect mediating sacrifice for sin so that we can be forgiven. Not so that that we don't have to keep the law. He didn't keep the law so we don't have to. But there is hope. And what he has done to help abolish death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, that there is a solution. Immortality is a big part of inheriting the kingdom. Death, overcoming death. You talk about a stronghold or strongholds, as was mentioned in the sermonette. The major stronghold for man is that we have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we have sinned, and a major stronghold is sin, because the end result of sin is death. And so we have a problem with death. Well, through Christ, death can be abolished. There is life. There can be immortality. And it's been brought to light through the gospel. The kingdom of God includes the message that Christ is the King and Savior who brought immortality to light through the gospel. The fourth component of the kingdom is that there is a King. There's a Savior of all of mankind. Colossians 3 and verse 18. Colossians 3 and verse 18. Now, this is in the context of how we live our lives within our household, for our employers, and that, and all that we do, it is to be done heartily as we work for God. We live our lives to God within our household, within our family units, and it's a part of really having a Christian home. Verse 18, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting to in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter towards them." So it goes both ways. Everyone thinks about their own role in this situation. And what do we do in this role towards our wives, towards husbands? I won't say our husbands. It just felt weird, and I'm just going to say that because you women could think about that. But we think about it in that context. What is my role? And everybody strives to fulfill that role in that way. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Children have a role. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, so this would be as an employee, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Of course, we know the caveat to that and the exception to that is if your employer is asking you to sin. There's a different boss and a Lord and Master that we serve, and that is Jesus Christ. But in that, as long as it's not sin, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as man pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord, you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is through God. It is through our Lord and Master that we serve. For you serve the Lord Christ. That inheritance comes through Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. From the Lord we will receive the reward and the inheritance. The second and third components of the kingdom of God, being an immortal citizen in the kingdom and receiving an eternal inheritance or territory, it's only possible through Jesus Christ. That inheritance is only possible through him. Galatians 3 and verse 26. Galatians 3 and verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed. If we are Christ, then we are descendants of Abraham, and we will receive that promised land, that the kingdom of God that cannot be inherited unless you are changed to an immortal spirit being like Christ. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The promised blessings to be received, the eternal inheritance to be received through the seed of Abraham. It is through Jesus Christ. What did Jesus Christ personally teach us about the future blessings to be received? How about the Beatitudes? Beatitudes meaning supreme blessedness. What's in that? It does talk about the kingdom of God. It also talks about how we have to live in this life. We'll just refer to it, but in Matthew 5, Jesus Christ said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The blessings through Jesus Christ are living and suffering in some cases as he also suffered. We are to walk as he walked. We are to be those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, a heart to obey the law, becoming sons of God, immortal like Christ, inheriting the earth. That's a part of it. God promised Abraham that the whole world would be blessed through his seed. That's a part of it. That the world, when it was explained to him or when it was promised to him also, would have to wait for a Savior to be born. Now, when you go to the account of Jesus Christ and he was born and the birth account, it was a very monumental event. And it's been, it's so monumental. And maybe that's why Satan has tarnished it by putting pagan customs all around it. So maybe we won't even look at those verses and understand how monumental his birth really was. And it was a monumental event. And notice in Luke 2 and verse 10 and 11, it says nothing to do with Christmas, has nothing to do with pagan customs. But it does have to do with the good news. Luke 2 and verses 10 and 11, it says, "Do not," this is recorded for us when he was born, "and the angels said this to the shepherds, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. A very monumental event. Christ's birth was major and had nothing to do with pagan customs and Christmas. It had to do with providing an opportunity for mankind to repent of sin, to have a heart to obey the law. At the core of the needed healing, Christ came to bless and to turn everyone from sin. It says he told the woman, go and sin no more. Whoever wants to cast a stone, okay, wrote something in the sand or in the ground. It was enough to have everybody walk away, the accusers. But then what he said to her was, go and sin no more. You should be convicted too. Acts 3 and verse 24 through 26. Acts 3 and verse 24. Christ came to turn everyone from sin. Acts 3 and verse 24. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. That was a part of him coming. The blessings come from the obedience of God's law. It wasn't that Christ did it perfectly, so we don't have to. Even with those that followed him, it was first to turn them, to make a change, and there would be that healing and blessings to come. Preaching Christ includes stressing obedience to the law in the spirit and from the heart. And that is what the new covenant is about. Now recall from the very beginning, and we've come full circle here, recall what the problem was with the Israelites. They were told to obey, but the problem was, oh, if they would have a heart to obey, there was a heart issue. Oh, if they would only fear me always and keep my commandments always. But the new covenant and receiving God's Spirit, after one repents, after there is that change, there is that strength and power to obey the law. And it's a heart thing. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26, I'll just quote it. It says, I will give you a new heart. And of course, this is not just talking about those that he's calling now, but eventually the whole house of Israel will have that opportunity to change, to heal. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Before one is able to receive God's Spirit, before that healing is possible, before that real change can begin and receive the promises to come, the eternal inheritance, one first has to be convicted of sin. There has to be that circumcision of the heart. The heart has to be cut. And then there can be that true healing. Just like after Christ ratified the new covenant, God, through Christ, sent the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. The world will have healing, and there will first be change that will come. When we look at the world scene, we do recognize there needs to be change. We can almost sense or feel the winds of change that are coming. But part of that change, and that first wind of change, we might say, has to first be the conviction of sin. That heart has to be convicted. So there's repentance. And then the next change involves the transformation of the human heart, overcoming strongholds, overcoming the stronghold of sin through the power of God's Spirit at work. And it's a process. It's a transformation process of the heart. And the final change is the change from physical to spirit. And there is that full circle of receiving the inheritance of the kingdom of God, that eternal inheritance, that eternal territory. The winds of change are at hand, and the winds of change are coming. Do you feel it in the air?